And so one of the things we're doing a series on In God We Trust. And last week that took a turn into fasting. So we're doing kind of a three-part series on fasting. Last week's sermon's online if you missed it. And so today and next week as well. Not exactly the most exciting sermon series. You know, I told the Lord when I felt led to preach this, God, you got to be kidding me. I'm trying to grow a church. This isn't the way we do this. You know, I'll just put up a sign. I'm preaching this week on starving yourself. Please all come. You know, I just can't imagine people showing up for this series. But anyway, so I just felt very compelled, though, to do this. So we started last week. This week, though, before we get to the final, which is next week, we're going to talk about the details of fasting. Because a lot of you have asked me, I don't know how to fast. I really don't know all the details of it. What's a right fast? What's a wrong fast? We're going to get to that next week. But before we get there, I just feel God was showing me, to be honest with you, God was hitting me over the head with scripture this week, over and over and over again, every time I turned, basically the same kind of scripture, that we need to get this set before that. So that's the title of this is The One Thing.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing, just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean shit.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
But we're gonna help you with that today. I'm gonna actually help you with the one thing. So unlike Curly, we're gonna give you the one thing today, and that's what we're gonna talk about. But you know, we're jumping off from all these from our founding fathers. We're talking about their trust in God and how that formed all of their lives and therefore formed our country. So I found this little snippet I thought was interesting. So on June 1st, 1774, we had this moment where we did, you know, the Boston Tea Party, you all know that. But there was a retaliation for that. And when they dumped all the tea in the harbor over taxation, what happened was the king sent in a blockade to punish Boston. So to punish Massachusetts for the Tea Party, King George III decided to destroy its economy by blockading Boston's harbor. So this happened, and of course the news spread down into the 13 colonies. And I thought George Washington's response was interesting. George Washington's diary that day said this: went to church, then fasted all day. So when he heard the news, what he said was, first I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to fast all day. Our forefathers did this all the time. You know, fasting was a very common thing. And as I was talking about last week, we kind of got away from it a little bit. And if we do use it at all, as we spoke last week, it's kind of like, well, if I want God to answer my prayers, I'll fast because I hear that works. And so we kind of have it in our arsenal, our prayer arsenal. Here's how we get prayers answered. And so we're going to talk today about the one thing that's really necessary before we get to the fasting part. And this is really, really critical. I'm going to start in Isaiah 58 and spend some time here today. And I was just hit by this. This is Isaiah 58 verses 1 and 2. And because it just felt like familiar. So he's talking about his people. He says, they seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. And they delight in the nearness of God. I'm thinking, man, that sounds great. And it kind of sounds like where we wish America was today, right? They're a nation that does righteousness, and of course then we can see God's justice because we're righteous, and we just delight in the nearness of God. And I'm thinking, this sounds great. This actually sounds like us, where we want to be. It's our prayer every week, heart to heart with the living God. This is what we want too. We want to just delight with the nearness of God. This is just great. But I left out the first part of the first verse here. I'm just kind of jumped in the middle of this. I'm not going to back up because before this comes, God speaks to his prophet. He has this coming from Isaiah. So God spoke to his prophet Isaiah, and this is what he says to Isaiah before he says this. He says, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression. And then he says that rest of the part. In fact, that word for transgression can also be translated as rebellion and sin. So he's basically saying, declare to my people their rebellion and their sin. Hey, that's a disconnect, isn't it? When God says, this is what my people think's going on, but before that he tells them, this is what's really going on. They're rebellious and sinful. Really? Because when I looked at what that described them, that sounded like a pretty good nation to me. If, you know, if we were that nation and that church, I would think that's pretty good. But how in the world then can we know there's such a big disconnect? If we're coming to God delighting in his nearness, and we're coming to God seeking his justice, and we're coming to God in our saying we're righteous, and God saying, no, you're unrighteous, you're sinful, and you're rebellious, that's a huge disconnect. How can we know that this disconnect is there? And one of the clearest signs you know there's a disconnect between what you think is real and what's really real is this: God's silent. Because this is what we hear them say, you know, in the next verse. My people say, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? See, they know. You know, they may think things are rosy, or they may present that, but they're saying, you know, we're crying out to you, God, and you're not saying anything. We hear the silence of God and it's deafening. That's what the problem is. So they already know there's a disconnect, and God knows that. He says, you're waiting for me to speak to you, and you haven't heard me. Listen, when God is silent, it's a sign. And it's one of the clearest signs that something's gone on here. And so, you know, we have to understand that God is usually silent for a reason. And I was just thinking about this because, again, I'm a pastor, and before I was a pastor, I was where you were in the seats, and I used to say this to pastors: if I just knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. I wish there was some way I could know what God wants me to do. And sometimes that's like a fork in your road, you know, that you're coming up, you know, I have this decision to make, it's a really important decision to make, I don't know what to do. Boy, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it, because he's smart, he's wise, he knows the future. I want to do what he tells me to do because he knows what's going to happen. I don't want to make a bad decision here. You know, some of us, you know, that's every decision in our lives, you know. Some of us have a hard time, you know, picking a pair of shoes. And it's like, I don't know which one to buy. God, can you help me? And sometimes it's a car or a house or a wife or a husband or whatever. There's these decisions, these points we come in our life. We said, boy, if I just knew what God wanted to tell me, I would surely listen. I want God to speak to me and tell me what to do here. And so we pray and we don't hear. And it's irritating. It's annoying. And then we start complaining to God, right? One of my favorite expressions is, I pray prayers, they bounce off the ceiling and fall back to earth. It's not going anywhere. It's like God is not only silent, he's left the building. I feel all alone here. It reminds me of a story about this elderly couple or older couple who's in a truck, because they're farmers, and they come up at this stoplight, and they're sitting in the truck, and in front of them is another truck. Only in this truck, there's these two high school kids, and they're clearly dating, because, you know, he's got his arm around her. And they get to the red light, and, you know, he starts kissing her. And the wife in the back truck looks at her husband and says, I remember when you used to put your arm around me. I remember when we come to stoplights and you couldn't wait and you kissed me. I remember those days. And her husband looks across at her and says, wife, I haven't moved. You know, and so sometimes we have to understand that if God's silent and we don't feel near God, God didn't move. And sometimes we're complaining about it, and God says, I haven't moved. I'm exactly where I've always been. You're the one that moved. And so that's kind of what this is all about today. What happens when we blame God for being quiet? But really the answer is we moved. And we're not where we were supposed to be. So what does that look like exactly? Well, Isaiah 29 says this. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Now that's a weird expression, rote. That just means it's meaningless. You know how to do it because you've memorized it, and you just, you know, recite the words, do the motions, whatever it is. You don't give any thought to it at all. It's like how, you know, most people take communion, to be honest. You watch the communion thing, oh, here comes the wafer, here comes the little juice, boom, boom, you know, okay, we're done. We did that. That's tradition by rote. Or if we were to recite the Lord's Prayer, and we could go fast, couldn't we? We go right through it all the way, you know, my glory and honor, amen, amen, you know, blah, 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 amen. That's rote. We're not thinking about it. He's saying, here's what's happened. Their hearts are far from me. They're giving me a lip service. I hear this, but their heart's nothing. Their heart's not there. They're just moving their lips and saying the words. It doesn't even make it to their heart. It goes from their mind to their lips to out. And that's what's happening. That's what's happened. Their reverence has turned into just a stupid tradition. That's what's going on here. The sure sign of lip service is we're disobeying God's commands. So, well, how do I know that? You know, I try to feel, you know, I try to take my time in the prayer and really feel it, but I don't know if that's really it. That isn't really it. Here's what happens when we turn all of this into this traditional lip service, just, you know, going by rote and not by heart. And what's gone on is we've forgotten God's commands. I mean, the most basic commands he's given us, we've forgotten. It's like, well, we're under grace, not under law. His commands still stand. He said that the earth and sky will fall away before my words. So the words he gave us still stand. And one of the most common things that we are ignoring is one of the most basic things that we see. It shows up for the first time in Genesis. It shows up all throughout the Bible, by the way, but Genesis is the first time. In Genesis 2:1, this is what happens. And we know this. Everybody knows this part of the story. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. So he created the heaven and the earth. By the seventh day, God completed his work. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. We know this. We know what the Sabbath is. We know this. But God blessed it and sanctified it because he rested from all his work. Sanctified means to set apart as sacred and to observe as holy. Now, I've preached on the Sabbath before. And usually when I preach on the Sabbath, I'm telling you guys, rest. You know, God created us to rest one day. He did. We're created to rest. You cannot go 7 days a week. You can't. We're created to rest. And if you're not resting, you're disobeying God because he told us to rest. And he was clear about that. It started in Genesis, Exodus, all the way up through the New Testament. You know, that the Sabbath is created for man. But resting is not the whole part of the story. There's also this part, that we sanctify that day as holy. And this is the part that we're not doing a very good job of. Frankly, to be honest, we're not doing a real good job of the resting part either. You know, a lot of us go 7 days a week without rest. But we're definitely not doing very much with this one. This whole idea of making it holy, I don't even understand it. How do you keep the Sabbath holy? Well, it's not like he kept this from us either. He said, if on the Sabbath you turn your foot from seeking your own pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight because it is the holy day of the Lord and honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasure. So what he's telling us is, this is wrong, and you turn away from that, and you're right. What he's telling us is, Sunday's not just a pleasure day for us. And that's usually what it turns into, isn't it? Sunday's my me day. I get to do whatever I want. As long as I'm not working, it's cool. And God's okay with that, because he wants me to rest and have a good time on Sunday. Sunday's my pleasure day. He says, no, you need to turn your foot from just seeking your own pleasure, because that doesn't keep it holy. It gives you rest. You're going to have fun, but that's not keeping it holy. He said, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of earth. I will make you ride on the height. I will lift you up, he's saying. If you do that, I'm going to lift you up. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's saying, I'm saying this and it's true. If you turn your foot away from just doing fun things that you want to do, and you keep this day holy, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to bless you with the blessing of Jacob. That's what I'm going to do. But we're not doing such a good job on that, are we? What do we spend most of our Sunday's doing? And this is just a small collection, you know, and there's a lot of it. You know, today, by the way, in America, you're considered, according to the experts, I don't know how they determine this, you're considered a dedicated church member if you go to church once a month. Once a month. I'm telling you, I've got a lot of non-dedicated church members at Spirit Chapel. I'm just going to just tell you because there's some people I don't see once a month. And once a month, boy, when I was growing up, it was every week. Of course, I was a preacher's kid. I get that. But still, every week. I mean, I wasn't the only one there every week. We had a lot of people there every week. And when someone missed 2 weeks, people got worried about them. They, okay, we need to check up on them. You know, there's something that's going on there. There's something going on over there. Let's call on them. Let's see what's going on. Nowadays, you know, I'd be pestering people if I checked them every time they missed 2 weeks. So we have to understand that God's saying, this isn't what the Sabbath is about. But this is what we make it about. Well, I'm going to go play golf. I'm going to go, you know, go to the lake to hang out with my family. This is as close as we come to making anything holy during football season. That's about as close as we get to holy. And it's on the Sabbath, you know. We will set aside time for the Steelers and make it holy. And you know, starting with the tailgate party and going all the way into the after, if they win especially, you know, you got to listen to the call-in radios to talk about it. That's about as close as we come to setting aside something and making it holy. And God's like, yeah, that's the wrong holy. you know, this drives me nuts. And I feel for you parents who get caught up in this, but, you know, oh, I got a soccer practice with the kids. I got to go to T-ball. I got to do this because it's scheduled. They schedule stuff right in the middle of it. I'm going to go shopping. That's good. I'm going to go fishing. Whatever. I'm going to do whatever I want to do on Sunday. I'm going to turn my way to pursue my pleasures. And God says, yeah, that's the problem. You forgot the first part about about this day. It needs to be holy. It needs to be set aside. It needs to be sacred. Now, I've heard this before. I'm just using it for the golf, but you could put it in for any of those pictures. I've had people say, you know what? There are some times I feel closer to God on the golf course than I do in church. All right. Now, I've actually never had anybody tell me that since I became a pastor. But I heard this, you know, from people when I was in church. And you know, I just feel closer to God on a golf course than I do. Well, if that's the case, then you're doing church wrong. You are doing church wrong. Now, might be the church's fault. It might be. I get it. Sometimes, you know, boy. And if that's the case, leave the church. Find a new one. If you can honestly say that I feel closer to God on a golf course than my church, you're in the wrong church. Leave it. Man, I don't care if your founder, your forefathers laid the cornerstone. I don't care if your family all goes there. I don't care if your father's the pastor. If that church is so unspiritual that you feel closer to God on a golf course, leave the church. Find a new one. There's got to be a church somewhere where the Spirit moves. Leave that one. Because there's no way that should happen. In fact, I would submit that doesn't happen. I would say that what people are really saying is, I feel relaxed and I love it. I feel happy when I'm there. And that makes me think I'm close to God. God says, that's not holy. And God doesn't mind us being happy, but he's more concerned about our holiness. And we're putting that aside. And what's happening is, because of that, we're drawing away from God. And then we wonder why we can't hear his voice. So if you're sitting here wondering why I can't hear his voice, the first thing you check is, what are you doing? How are you handling that? In Psalms, David says this. He says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. He's like crying out, I used to go along with the people. I went with them to the house of God. And with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude kept the holy day. He says, I remember those days. His heart cries out for it. I used to be able to do it. Now, in this case, he can't because he's on a run for his life. That's why he's talking about this. But he's sitting there thinking, man, I miss that. I used to go with them and keep the holy days and all cry out in joy. That fed me. I miss that. He says, my heart goes out for this. Does ours? I mean, are we there that we need to get to that point? Because I don't think some of us are, you know. But there is this conflict that's going on. And if you want to know, you know, the whole sermon, I'll give it to you in one sentence. So later on, if someone asks you, I got it. This is it. I don't ever usually do this because that's usually like licensed to tune me out for the rest of the day. But here it is. One line. Here it is. There's a war going on. And the war is this. God wants to speak to you. And Satan will do anything to keep that from happening. And right now, Satan's winning. I don't know how else I can put that. God wants to speak to you. He really does. He wants that very badly. Satan will do anything to keep that from happening, and Satan's winning. And I know that's maybe not an evangelical thing to say, because, you know, we crushed the serpent's head, and we're overcoming Christians. But I got to tell you, Satan's winning. And I'm saying that because, you know, we've been here for a few years now, and I've seen it. You know, when we first started Spirit Chapel, it was really funny because somebody told us, I can't remember, one of the pastors we talked to, says in the first 6 months to a year, your church will get an identity from the Lord. And it'll be your identity. Well, oh, that's cool. Wonder what our identity will be. You know, God's passing out identities. I wonder what ours will be. You know, hope it's something cool. I hope we're going to be the rich church that gives to others. That's what I want. I want that. But let's see what our identity is, right? But what our identity turned out to be, we thought, as we're watching, was that we're helping families reunite. It was incredible when we first started Spirit Chapel in those first several months. People were coming and they would like bring their family members and they would all just stay. And you'd see a connection going on that was amazing. I mean, it used to be a joke. No one would leave. The people would be here and they just because they were seeing people. And we saw family members draw near, children being restored, and we saw sisters and brothers being brought in. And we watched this happen. We thought, oh, this is going to be our identity. We're going to help rebuild families. What a cool identity. And then whoosh, they're all gone. So what happened? What happened to these families? And I'm not just saying, you know, the one person. I mean, the whole family's gone. I'm like, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Good things. That's what happened. And it almost got to the point where the most scary words I hear as a pastor when someone comes, hey, pastor, I have a great news. Oh, boy. Okay, I'm going to lose you. Because it was always different. It was sometimes a job promotion. That happened. Buying a house. That happened. Babies. Babies are a blessing, right? Oh, this is great. Gone. You know, fiance. Got married. Okay, great. You know, all these things, all of a sudden, they're gone. They're gone. And it was just amazing to me. And I follow them on Facebook. I'm still there. And I watch them, you know, put all this stuff. And then I watch the things go wrong in their lives. I'm like, you know, come back, come back, come back. But what's happened is they have followed good things. Now listen, Not all good things we've talked about this come from the Lord. We've talked about this. And I've watched that happen too. I've watched houses turn into disasters. I've watched jobs get, you know, people get someplace and get fired and stuck and they're separated. Sometimes they are good things. I'm not going to say babies aren't a good thing. Babies are a good thing. But whenever the devil can make you think it's your one thing, you're in trouble. And that's what's happening. It's become your one thing. And God says, no, I'm your one thing. I need to be your one thing. And if anything's coming in front of that, it's not right. And the devil's really good at what he does. He convinces you that's your one thing. As long as you chase that one thing, he's got you away. Because he does not want you to hear the Spirit of the Lord. Doesn't want it. He will keep you away from any place. Not just here, any place you can hear the Spirit of the Lord. I get sometimes people say, well, what about the fact that, okay, yeah, I understand my church, you know, not very good, but I go there for my friends, and I get my feeding from online. You know, I listen to you, Pastor Mark. I listen to other better pastors on TV and the radio. I listen all day long to all my pastors. Listen, that's great. And by the way, I know right now there are more people listening to my sermons online than in person. That's statistically been true for about a year now. And that's great, and I appreciate everybody who does listen online. And I have them from more than one country listens online. It's really, really humbling a little bit. But that's not enough. You need to be part of a Christian body because we're called to be part of a body. Where two or three are together, there I am in the midst of them. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are coming together as a body. And here's what happens when we come together. We speak to God through worship and prayer, and he speaks to us through Scripture and the Message. And he speaks to us, right? God has a message for us. And I understand that, you know, that sounds almost, you know, conceited on my part. Believe me, it has nothing to do with me. Because you guys have got messages when God spoke to you that I didn't say. I've had people tell me, oh, I love when you said this in your sermon. And I go back and check the video. I never said that. The Holy Spirit speaks. He'll speak to your heart through the Scripture. And that's the one thing I always count on. Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. And there's a message for us as a body. When I started this fasting thing, I told you, I hated the idea, did not want to do it. I did it, and that same weekend, when we started the fasting, I had three different people come up to me and says, this is amazing. Because I was just praying this past week, and I felt God was telling me I needed to fast. And I said, I don't know how to fast. I don't even know what to do with that, Lord. I don't know what fasting even is. And they went on the internet, which is a scary place to go, because as much information is on the internet, there's disinformation on the internet. It's a minefield. And they said they got discouraged. I don't know what's real and what's not. They come to church and, you know, I'm going to preach on fasting. Answer prayer. You know, why? Because God is calling us to a fast. I'm sorry to tell you that. I'm sorry to hear it, to be honest with you. I don't like fasts. But God is calling Spirit Chapel to a fast. And that's why we're doing this three-part series. I don't know why God is calling us, but he's calling us. If you're listening in Australia right now, I don't know what he's calling you to. But I can tell you that Spirit Chapel is being called to a fast. So get ready. After next week, we're going to be called to a fast. Because God speaks to us. Right? That's the purpose of it. And if you're out, you're not getting that. You're just not. So you have to go through that. Okay, James 4:8 says this. It's kind of the crux of everything. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God hasn't moved. He's still in the driver's seat in the truck. We're on the other side complaining. Here's what you need to do. Draw near to God. If you draw near to God, then he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's basically saying, stop giving excuses. Stop pretending like you want to hear from God's word, but you're not willing to do what God's telling you to do. Just stop that. You need to cleanse yourself, and you need to draw near to God. If you do, he will draw near to you. God wants to speak to you. He really does. But he's not going to shout to you across the truck. It's time for you to get closer. We must choose to be near to God. How about how God's everywhere? Yeah, but he lets you go. We make choices, and he lets us do that. We need to draw near to God if we want to hear his voice. Psalm 73 says this, behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. This is a promise from Scripture, folks. If you keep running that way, here's what's going to happen. He's going to let you perish. But he doesn't want that. As for me, he says, the nearness of God is for my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. He says, I'm watching, David says. I'm watching what happens when people walk away from God. It's not me. In fact, when I'm near to God, that's my good. That's when things are good in my life, when I'm near to God. I'm not letting go of that. David knew better. So let's get back to the fasting thing. You know, I think by now everybody's like, you know, I never thought I'd say this, but can you please preach on fasting for a while and not on this, you know, keeping the day holy thing? Because that, okay. What about the fasting thing? Well, unless we do that part, this just becomes part of that rote tradition that he was talking about in Isaiah. So we have to get our hearts there. We have to bring ourselves close to God, and then we fast with the right way. If we don't, we are wasting our time, and we're starving ourselves for no reason at all. Understand, without being near to God, fasting is just starvation. We don't want that. Zechariah says this, say to all the people of the land, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? But they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by Spirit. I have actually had Christians tell me, my heart's hardened right now. And they're okay with it. This is what they've done. They got so tired of the Holy Spirit convicting them, they just hardened their hearts. And they're cool with that. Well, no wonder they're not hearing from God. That's a sad place to be. When God's trying to speak to you and says, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to turn my attention away. I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to turn my ears into flint and my heart is hard. I'm just going to do that. I don't care. Okay. But then God's not speaking to you because you chose not to. But if you, even if you fast, it doesn't help you in that case. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord. And just as he called, they would not answer, they would not listen. So they called, he says, and I would not listen. He says, fair is fair. I'm trying to talk to you, and you won't listen. And then you cry out to me and help, and you want my help? I'm not going to listen either. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We can't just call on God when we need him. He's not the Google Answer Center. I need you now, God. Okay, I'm now good. Don't need you. I won't bother you for a little while. That's not how it works. God's instructions on fasting always have to start with our heart. And we're just going to start getting a little bit into what we're going to get into next week, and we'll finish up here. But back to Isaiah 58. He says, is it a fast like this which I chose? For you guys to, with ignoring me entirely, just starve yourselves to make yourselves look good? Okay, that's not it. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes like a bed? You call this a fast? You even call this an acceptable day to the Lord? I don't care what motions you're going through. I don't care. Pray the rosary. Makes no difference to me. Your heart's far from me. I don't care. You can go do whatever you want to do. Whatever makes you feel good about yourself. It doesn't matter if your heart's not here. It's just meaningless words. It's meaningless actions. So many people's religion, that's all it is. Well, no wonder people reject that. God says, I don't want that. That's not why I'm calling you to a fast. That's not the purpose of a fast. If you think this is the purpose of the fast, you're doing it wrong. He tells us what the purpose is. He has a purpose, and it's this. This is the fast I choose. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to tear down strongholds. I'm going to tear them down in your life. And then I'm going to make you see again so you can see what I see. See, the purpose of fasting and humbling ourselves before the Lord is to take away all the blessings he's given us, deliberately and willingly, and make ourselves just totally human again before him. Because that tears down the strongholds in our life so we can see what's going on. He goes on with that. He said, look, I want you to divide your bread with the hungry. I want you to bring the homeless into the houses. I want you to see the naked and to cover them. I do not want you hiding from the fact that you're human. I want you to feel for these people, right? My purpose in fasting, you fasting, is so you can align your heart with mine. Get ready. Because I see what's going on around you and it breaks my heart. So I'm going to align you there so you can see what I see. And then we'll move forward together. And you have all the answers to your questions because I have a purpose for this. And God's purpose is always people. It's always people. People around us. He says, I'm going to make you see them the way I see them. I'm going to break down the strongholds in your life. That's what I fast for. That's the purpose of my fast. To see the world as God sees it. Isaiah 58 goes on. Then, and this is the great promise. This is the part that makes it all worthwhile. Your light will break out like dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your recovery, right? That's spiritual healing and physical healing. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You're going to walk forward in God's glory. He's protecting your back. I got your back, he says. You're going to march forward like the dawn. I'm going to renew your strength. You're going to feel righteous, but more than that, you're going to feel healthy. You're going to feel spiritually healthy, physically healthy. You're going to rise up on wings of eagle. This is what's going to happen. But we have to get that apart first, he says. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he'll say, here I am. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. How many of you feel like you are in scorched places? Man, I am thirsty and I can't get a drink. I'm worn out and I'm weary. I'm going to take care of that, he says. I'm going to do that. I'm going to give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden. You will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I'm not only going to bring it to you, you're going to flow over. You're going to give it to other, people are going to draw strength from you too. This is what I'm going to do with you. After we get through all this, when I get you close, when we break down the strongholds, this is the promise. That I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to give you water that never runs dry. You're not going to feel worn out anymore. You're going to mount up on wings of eagle. But that's just the Old Testament Jews, right? That's Isaiah. That's Old Testament law. That doesn't apply to us. Well, Isaiah says something about us. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, who love the name of the Lord and serve him, every one of them who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Even us. This is Old Testament, New Testament. It's really not mysterious. We try to make it mysterious. Oh, hearing the voice of God. You know, this very strange and mysterious thing. It's just not mysterious. It's real simple. If you want to hear God speak to you, draw near to God, humble yourself, and pray. It's that simple. It's not fun. I can't wait to fast. But this is simple. First we draw near, then we humble ourselves and fast, and we pray. And God promises us, you'll hear me in my voice. I'll be crying out to you and you'll hear me. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will take them from my hand. That's what Jesus says. I'm just so weary of hearing people say the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us today. He does. Jesus says, you're going to know my voice. You're going to hear it. You're going to come to me. I'm going to call you. And I'm going to hold you in my hand. And nothing and no one will ever take it. But the first step is we have to draw near to the Lord. The question is, are we willing to do that? Would you all please pray with me?